Good evening. Tonight I'm a guinea pig of sorts. Maybe you can see, maybe you can't, but I have a headset on, which allows us to be wireless, which doesn't mean that I'll be prancing around the stage, but if for some reason that were edifying, I suppose I could. Please open your Bibles with me to James chapter 5. I do like to drink water when I'm preaching, and I hope that the fact that the microphone is right at my mouth won't make that awkward for all of us. Doesn't seem to be so. Anyway, this is just the first time. I'm sure that it will fade into oblivion, and hopefully we won't think about it and it won't be a distraction. So let's look at James chapter 5. Our text for tonight is verse 12. James chapter 5, verse 12. Hear now the word of God. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Tonight's sermon presented a variety of difficulties in how to prepare and how to preach this passage. Now, it's just one verse, and it's not a particularly complex or deep verse, but its simplicity actually made the preparation difficult in a variety of ways, three in particular, and here's why. Three main reasons. The first one is we have to ask the question, what does "but above all" mean? Why does James say, "but above all, my brothers, do not swear," etc.? What does that little phrase, "but above all," mean? Does it mean that it's relating to what he just said and this stands as more important than that? Or does it mean that it's more important than what is to follow? Or what exactly is the connection here and above what, essentially? And the only real clear connection of verse 12 with the preceding passage is the mention of judgment. We were talking about the coming of the Lord and how the Christian ought to live, and that involved judgment. And he does mention judgment here in the sense of condemnation, but that's not a very strong tie, and it's not a strong enough tie to say that this means above all of the things we already said. And it's obviously not looking forward in the text. So if it's not necessarily specifically connected to the text prior and after, then what does he mean above all? And if this means this is extremely important, we would expect more than just this brief mention. And so the best way to understand this is that we often see in many epistles, at the end, the writers will often put a series of admonitions or exhortations. And they'll use phrases like this to indicate that that's what they're doing. They're drawing to the conclusion of their epistle, and they're just giving some admonitions or exhortations. And so it's almost as if James is saying, oh, and this too. Above all, make sure that your yes is yes and your no is no. So I'm not saying that we don't give it importance, because obviously we will. It's getting its own sermon, after all. But don't think that James is saying that this trumps everything he said before or anything he's saying after. Rather, we're going to consider it by itself, and we're going to understand that he's giving an admonition or an exhortation at the end of his epistle. Now is reason number one why this was a little bit difficult. The second reason why it was difficult is because James here is quoting Jesus. He's actually paraphrasing something that Jesus said. And so I thought to myself, well, should I just preach the passage that Christ spoke from? Or should I preach this passage? Or how do I deal with the fact that this is an incomplete quote of what Jesus actually said? And so what I'd like to do is just quickly turn there and read it and then come back, and we'll see what's going on. So turn with me to Matthew 5, verses 33 to 37. We're not going to springboard over to that text and use that. We're going to remain in James. But I just want you to have at least seen where James is getting what he's saying. Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 to 37. This is Jesus speaking in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. So now we can see that James is paraphrasing or quoting Jesus incompletely. And that'll give us an understanding of where this comes from and the type of authority that he's actually appealing to when he says this. So that was difficulty number two. We've resolved one and two. Difficulty number three is just simply the fact that swearing oaths is a rather foreign concept. Swearing oaths isn't something that we necessarily deal with every day. It's not a very common practice in our culture. In fact, when people talk about swearing in our culture, they're talking about something completely different. And James is not focusing on filthy language. The focus is on truthful speaking. In fact, James is not giving a moral imperative against oaths. Rather, he's giving a moral imperative to be honest and faithful. So if you're ever in court, don't worry, it's not a sin to swear the oath as long as you tell the truth. And so this is not necessarily a moral imperative against oaths. Rather, it's a moral imperative to speak the truth itself. But once again, it still is a rather foreign concept. Okay, we know what oaths are in court, and we know what the basic idea is of one, but we don't think that we deal with this on a daily basis. We might think, well, James is writing to Jews. This was a Jewish problem, and so we don't really need to think about it as much. And yes, it was particularly something that the Jews struggled with, as we're going to see, but we struggle with the same thing in the sense that we have the same need of an imperative to be honest. And so think about this also with me. Every single epistle in the New Testament is written to some specific church with specific problems. And yet we still draw everything from those epistles and we learn from them, even though they had specific problems, which we might not necessarily have those specific problems outwardly, but we definitely do inwardly, and we all need the remedies. And so even if something seems specific to the context of that time, that's exactly why the writers wrote those things, and it doesn't mean that it does not apply to us today. So with those things out of the way, maybe those things would have come into your mind, you know, what does above all mean? Why does my Bible put this in the same paragraph as the verses before it? You know, this sounds familiar. Where have I heard this before? What do oaths have to do with me? With those sort of questions put behind us, I have two main points tonight. And the first main point has two subpoints. The second main point has three subpoints. So we need to consider these two main points. The first one is do not swear. And the second one is be honest. Do not swear and be honest. So our first main point is do not swear. And the first subpoint underneath that is this. Oaths are not innocent, they incur judgment. Oaths are not innocent, they incur judgment. So under the heading of do not swear, first we're considering oaths are not innocent, they incur judgment. In the culture of James day, in the Jewish culture specifically, swearing oaths was a common practice. It was part of the way that they communicated, and it was part of the way that they were communicating commitment or adding strength onto something that they were saying. They would use oaths to sort of bolster or boost the commitment of what they were saying or the truthfulness of it. And the Jews made a distinction between binding oaths and non-binding oaths. In other words, a binding oath involved God's name. They would make an oath involving God's name, and they viewed that as binding because God's name had been invoked, and they had brought him into that verbal contract between the speaker and the hearer. They had said something to someone else. They had invoked God's name, so he was holding them accountable. Therefore, the oath was binding because they had invoked God's name. And they felt that they had to live up to their word and what they had promised because they had called on the name of the Lord. On the other hand, they also distinguished from that non-binding oaths. And these oaths were sworn on things like heaven or the earth or Jerusalem or their own life. And they considered these oaths to be non-binding because they were appealing to a third party that would not and could not hold them accountable for what they had promised or said. Heaven or the earth or Jerusalem or their head were not going to speak out against them and say, "Excuse me, you did not live up to what you said you were going to do." And they made that distinction between binding and non-binding oaths. And at that point, they made a huge mistake, one which Jesus and James are pointing out. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 12. He said, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." In other words, there is no such thing as a non-binding oath, because there is no such thing as an oath, or any word for that matter, in which God is not holding you accountable for what you have said. We are accountable for every single word that we speak, and every promise that we make, and every commitment that we agree to. In other words, oaths are not innocent. They incur judgment. We are held accountable for everything that we commit to and everything that we say. And that's why James says, "so that you may not fall under condemnation." He's saying you need to speak truthfully, because if you don't, you will be condemned for it, because everything you say will be judged. So we see then that oaths are not innocent. There's no such thing as a non-binding oath. Oaths incur judgment. Now, today, you will rarely hear people saying, "I swear by the grave of my ancestors," or "I swear by Washington, D.C., or "I swear on my life." It's not a common practice. It's sort of something dramatic you might see in a movie or read in a book or something. So we don't necessarily swear oaths, but we do make commitments all the time. And we make promises, and we make agreements. And so we have to ask the question, are we at liberty to break our promises, to break our commitments, or break our agreements? Are we at liberty to fake commitment for the sake of appearance and not live up to what we have promised? No, we are not. Because we have made an oath whether or not we swore by something. We have made a commitment, a promise, an agreement, and we are held accountable for that. And I hope that it's clear that Jesus and James are not saying that we ought never to make a commitment or promise or agreement, but rather we ought not to break such commitments, promises, and agreements. Nor should we make commitments, promises, agreements with no intention of fulfilling them, or with a conscious backdoor clause to get us out of them. We should simply say what we mean and mean what we say. If you mean to say yes, say it. If you say yes, mean it. Oaths are not innocent. They incur judgment. Point number two. Oaths do not enhance reliability. They harm credibility. Oaths do not enhance reliability. They harm credibility. Part of the idea behind oaths is that they enhance the reliability of the person swearing them. But that's not true. On the one hand, if oaths are used frequently, it destroys the seriousness and force of swearing them at all. And on the other hand, if they're used in unnecessary occasions, one might ask, shouldn't your word be good enough without adding an oath? This is especially true if we're constantly making commitments and breaking them. If you make a habit of breaking your word, why would anyone trust your word? If you broke a promise before or repeatedly, what good will making a promise do once you have destroyed your credibility and respect? Careless words and careless promises will make people care even less about your words and your promises. But if your yes means yes, and if your no means no, you don't need to try and create your own credibility by relying upon the idea that promises keep themselves. If you make a promise, you're the only one who can keep it. Promises don't keep themselves, so simply making a promise won't solve the situation for you. In fact, it makes it harder for you. So make your yes, yes, but also know your limits. Be honest and humble, and don't be afraid to make your no, no either. Because people will respect you if you're honest and say, "I simply cannot do that," instead of committing to something which you know you can't fulfill. breaking promises is one thing, but refusing to commit yourself to something when you are fully capable of fulfilling what is asked of you will also hurt your credibility. I remember when I worked as a server at a restaurant, many people would call in sick. They would say, "I can't work. I'm not well. I'm not well." They're saying no. And later you'd find out that they were simply ditching because they wanted to do something else. Their no did not mean no. Do we ever do that with church? "I can't make it to Sunday school," or "I can't make it to prayer meeting," or "I can't make it to the evening service." Oh, really? Why not? Well, the answer might be a very reasonable and honest no. Or it might be a very selfish and false no. And we need to examine ourselves. Because oaths don't enhance reliability, they harm credibility. Whether it's superfluous oaths, maybe we're swearing oaths too much, in other words, making too many promises and commitments, or whether we're just never committing to anything, even when we could, and people just know that person is not reliable because they won't even help me at all. The principle remains the same, that our yes should be yes and our no should be no. Or else, we will be condemned for our deceitfulness because we're held accountable for our words and our commitments and our promises and our agreements. Oaths are not innocent, they incur judgment. Oaths do not enhance our credibility, they don't enhance our reliability, they harm our credibility. Promises don't keep themselves. We are the only ones that can keep them. And so that's do not swear. Now let's consider the second main point, be honest. Be honest. And we'll have three subpoints. And the three subpoints are going to sound similar, but we're going to make some fine distinctions with each one. Here's the first one. We represent the truth. If you can put the in all capital letters, you'll see what I mean. We represent the truth. We shun deceit. If you like grammar, you connect those clauses with a semicolon. We represent the truth. We shun deceit. That's point number one. We represent the truth. We shun deceit. As Christians, we must be honest, because we represent the truth, and we shun deceit. Paul said in 1 Timothy 3:15, "I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." If the church is the pillar and ground of truth, it doesn't mean that we generate or create truth, but rather that we are the guardians of the truth. Paul also said to Timothy, "O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge." So you see, we are the guardians of the deposit of sound doctrine, the truth, and we as a church body represent the truth. The truth means the only truth. In a world of pluralism and individualism and relativism, that's a big deal. For anyone, or especially a group, to say that they are guarding and proclaiming the only truth is a huge statement in our culture and in our society today. And yet that is literally what we represent as a church. We must guard sound doctrine. We are the pillar and ground of the truth. And so, to make a claim that absolute truth exists, to say that there even is absolute truth, and to claim that we live according to that truth, is huge. But what does it say to others when we don't keep our word? Or when we are untrustworthy? Or when we are unreliable? It sends a message of doubt and hypocrisy, does it not? Our untruthfulness hurts the truthfulness of our message. As a church body, we must be committed to representing the truth, guarding, defending, and promoting it in our teaching here and at home, and by living godly, quiet lives according to the truth, which we believe. We must shun all deceit and untruth in the church and in ourselves. We represent the truth. We shun deceit. We say we don't want anything to do with deceit, with lies, with untruth, with error. We say we proclaim the truth, and then if we are untrustworthy, if we are unreliable, if we are unfaithful, if we cannot be depended upon, it is not a very good sign to other people that we actually do represent the truth. And so we need to be honest because we represent the truth and we shun deceit. Number two, we represent the truth. We represent the truth. We shun our own deceit. We represent the truth. We shun our own deceit. Okay, what subtle distinction are we making now? Well, as Christians, we must also be honest because we ourselves individually represent the truth. And we ought to shun the deceitfulness that is in us by nature. In other words, we represent the truth about ourselves, that Jesus Christ died for our sins, and that we are striving to live a life of holiness, abandoning all deceitfulness which remains in us. Paul put it this way in Ephesians and Colossians. He said in Ephesians, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, shunning the deceit in ourselves, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." And in Colossians, he says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices." In other words, we in and of ourselves represent the truth. Individually as Christians, we are making a statement about ourselves. And we are also shunning the deceitfulness within ourselves, shunning the lies that reside within us. And so we must be honest because of these things. If we claim to have been changed, if we claim to have put away falsehood, to have put off the old self, what testimony does it give to others if we are deceitful and unreliable? They might think like this: if I can hardly trust this Christian guy to live up to his commitments, why in the world should I trust what he has to say about Jesus or what he claims about himself? Situations like this can easily arise in the workplace, especially for adults. Do your coworkers and superiors see a difference in your integrity and responsibility as compared to the rest of the workers? Are you characterized by reliability, dependability, and honesty? Are you characterized by that which you claim is true about yourself, namely that you are saved? If not, what does that say about your faith and your Savior and the truth which you represent? Think about it. Although God is able to work and does work above and through our sinful nature, we have a responsibility to represent the gospel not only in our minds by believing the correct things, but in our lives by living and doing the correct things. We as individuals represent the truth. We represent the truth. And we make claims about ourselves and about what Christ has done in our lives. We have made claims that we have put off the old self and that we are striving to promote truth. And so we must be honest for these reasons. That was number two. Here's number three. We represent the truth with a capital T. We shun the deceiver. We represent the truth with a capital T. We shun the deceiver. We must be honest because we represent the truth. We shun the deceiver. We represent the truth in what we believe. We represent the truth about ourselves and what we do and how we live. But we also represent the truth, Jesus Christ Himself. We're not simply trying to believe the right things and be good people. We're trying to represent the gospel itself. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." If no one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, we must represent Christ in every possible way. Conversely, or in other words, as an opposite, the devil is the deceiver. And lies and untruth have been his weapons since the garden. You shall not surely die. We do not approach men with tricks or cunning. We do not proclaim Christ through cleverness or dramatic persuasion. We do not preach a gospel of secrecy or mysterious knowledge. We plead with men and women to be reconciled to God. We preach the law and the gospel, man's sin and Christ's righteousness. We don't preach a philosophical system of beliefs. We do not teach a moral code of conduct. We preach Christ crucified, the way, the truth, and the life. We represent Him, and our lives ought to represent true doctrine and godly conduct, but also the gospel itself, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, died for sinners. A life where yes does not mean yes and no does not mean no does not represent the Son of God who died for sinners. It represents the devil himself who twists the truth and deceives men and women, and has done so since the beginning. Now, am I saying that anyone who breaks a promise or who doesn't have the best reputation is automatically of the devil? Well, no, because every single one of us would be of the devil if that were the case, because deceit and lying is a propensity of all of us. We are born into sin, and even after we are saved, such sin remains in us. I'm simply showing why this is so important, because if we are characterized by deceit and by lies, whom are we representing? Are we representing the deceiver or the truth with a capital T, Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, through whom everyone must go in order to be saved, in order to be with God? We represent Christ Himself, therefore we must be honest, because Christ is the truth, literally. He is the Word incarnate. If no one comes to the Father except through Him, let us be those who bear Christ in our minds, hearts, and lives. And let us bear Christ in our minds and hearts and lives to the lost, so that they might look to Him and be saved. And so we see that we represent the truth, and we shun deceit, and so therefore we must be honest. We individually represent the truth, and we shun our own deceitfulness, so we must be honest. And we represent Jesus Christ, the truth. We shun the deceiver, the devil, and so we must be honest. What should we say in conclusion? Well, we do not and should not need oaths to establish or enhance our credibility. We don't need them, and we should not need them. If you say yes, it's yes. If you say no, it's no. And that is a very powerful thing and a very helpful thing, whether it's in a family or in a church or in a job, in all of your life. Honesty and sincerity and truthfulness will be very helpful, because you can avoid a lot of misconception, a lot of doubt. People will simply know you say you're going to do something and you do it. And we need to recognize that if you say you're a Christian, you are making many, many, many statements about the truth, about the truth, about yourself having been converted by the truth, and about the truth as in Jesus Christ. And you must live a life that adorns those things and that represents those things by being honest and proclaiming the truth. Therefore, oaths are not innocent. They incur judgment. There's no such thing as a non-binding oath. There's no such thing as a non-binding agreement. There's no such thing as an innocent word. We're held accountable for all of them. Oaths do not enhance reliability. They harm credibility. Either we use them too much and it doesn't mean anything, or we use them when we don't need to and people just think that's strange because our word should have been good enough at the start. We represent the truth. We shun deceit. We represent the truth. We shun our own deceit. We represent the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. We shun the deceiver, the devil. James said it best, and he said it simply. But above all, my brothers, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. But let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. May God help us to be men and women of our word, as we represent the Word of God incarnate, Jesus Christ, in our doctrine, practice, and preaching. Let me close by reading Psalm 15. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right, and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. May our lives represent this truth about ourselves. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that we have the truth. We thank You that You have revealed the truth to us in the Scriptures. And Father, we thank You that You sent to us the truth, Your Son. We thank You that You have revealed Yourself through the Son. Father, we thank You that the truth has set us free. We thank You that we have been converted, that we have been saved because of the truth. We pray that You would help us to live lives that adorn the truth, that adorn the gospel. Father, we pray that You would make us men and women of our word, that our yes would be yes and that our no would be no. Please remove from our hearts the deceit, the lies, and all of the desires to avoid helping out those in need. Father, I pray that You would cause us to be firm and established and patient, and that we would also be honest as we wait for Your coming. We pray that You would do these things in our lives through the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.